feel free to grab a Bible in your pocket or on your person and open up to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. My name is Trevor, and it is good to be with you this morning. We find ourselves in the fourth week on a series, in a series we have called Both And, where we are examining some of the claims about Christian faith, where we have often felt like we are given either or choices. And we have wanted to say that in a both and, in an either or world, we want to be a both and people. Not about everything, for we understand that there are things that we need to be either or about. Nevertheless, we want to be a both and about the things that we are supposed to be both and about. If you are joining us for the first time, welcome. It's good to have you here this morning. We hope you feel safe and welcome. We as a church have been meeting outside every single week since last October. It's been almost a year teaching outside, which is where Jesus does most of his teaching. So I feel like I'm a little more Christian having preached outside for so long. But if you're here, welcome. It's good to have you with us for the first time. Again, we hope you feel welcome. And more than anything, and I mean this with great sincerity, it is our hope and desire that you meet Jesus this morning. That's what we want. We don't want to leave here having not met Jesus. And so that's what we're after this morning. And so we hope that that happens for you. All right. We are going to, like I said, dive into the fourth week of our series. On both end. I want to start by telling you a short story. I was in high school, and I remember having stood up for my brother in a way that was frustrating to my parents, specifically my father. And I heard my father get up out of the room he was in from, you know, maybe 40 feet away, and I heard his heavy footsteps quickly approach me. I knew what was coming. He was going to be very frustrated because in a particular moment, I had defended my brother, and I had told my brother that it was okay that he was doing something because it is the way that my father had done that very same thing. My father, overhearing this conversation, stormed into my presence, looked me in the eye, and said something that I'm sure you have heard before, something that many parents say to many children. He said it forcefully, passionately, and with great frustration. He looked me in the eyes, and he said, "Do as I say, not as I do." Some of us maybe are the kinds of people who have said those things before. We are familiar with that phrase, "Do as I say, not as I do." And it's not like the phrase is completely without merit, for the reality is that there are things that I want my kids to listen and obey me in that they can't do themselves. I don't want my youngest driving our car, for instance. Nevertheless, most of the time when we get frustrated with a statement like, "Do as I say, not as I do," is because we are feeling in that moment as though there is a great hypocrisy happening in front of us. Good for me, not for you. If you ask most Americans what they think of Christians, you're likely to find that the dominant word to describe us is hypocrites. The last time Barna did a large study, more than 50% of Americans said Christians are hypocrites. That is our reputation. Because our society sees Christians as people who say one thing and then do another. And so the reaction to that kind of Christian hypocrisy is often to elevate the importance of behavior. So depending on the circles you're in or those who you read or listen to, you may hear someone say, hey, the church focuses too much on theology, too much on belief. Christians are just people who they focus so much on belief that they don't actually behave the way that they're supposed to. And so the real problem is to say, hey, let's not focus on belief and instead let's become people who behave better. And so we see throughout our country those express that the great problem facing Christianity today is we just don't behave the way we should. And maybe you've experienced Christians who have not behaved the way they should, and it's led to you feeling this kind of great hypocrisy that we're talking about. But then other Christians, sensing this kind of elevation of behavior, run strongly into the other direction, where they say, no, 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 no. You don't understand. Christianity is not about behavior. It's about belief. It's not about what we do. It's about what we believe. And so we see this tension at work. Christian faith, is it about behavior or is it about belief? Should we focus? Should we say, hey, we need to abandon belief and focus on behavior? Do we need to abandon behavior and focus on belief? Is this an either or? Or is it, once again, as we have done in the series so far, declared, no, 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 this is a both and. Here is our question this morning. Is Christianity about right living, as we taught you kids, you already know this. Is it about orthopraxy, right practice, right living? Or is it about right belief, right thinking, orthodoxy? Is it orthopraxy or orthodoxy, or is it in fact both and? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul is writing to a young man named Timothy. In most of chapter 4, Paul is helping Timothy correct a doctrinal issue that's facing the church. He gives him great wisdom and great advice. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, which is right after verse 16, Paul is going to help Timothy focus on a behavioral matter that is also incorrect and impacting the church. And right between those two texts, we get some instructions to Timothy, and we see right here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, a word from Paul to Timothy. It's my hope that you leave today in this sermon and that this scripture, I don't know, you highlight it, you memorize it, you write it down in a place where you can focus on it because it's a good word. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. This is what Paul says, his advice to Timothy and God's advice to you this morning. Not just advice, God's command. Here's what it says, verse 16. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. I want to unpack this verse a little bit in this series this morning, in our time together. And I'll do so using the same kind of structure I have been using in the weeks past. This morning we will look at two tensions. Then we will look at two errors, and then finally one truth. Two tensions, two errors, and one truth. That's a 5-point sermon I have for you this morning. It's not 15 like Tim does. I can't keep up with that. It's too many. I only got 5 for you this morning. Here we go. 5 this morning. I imagine Tim just yelled something in the back that I didn't hear. Here we go. Oh, Tim, I love you. If you missed Tim's sermon last week on both and, Are Christians people of judgment or people of welcome? So good. All right, this week, two tensions, two errors, one truth. Here's the first tension. How you behave matters. How you behave matters. Paul tells Timothy, keep a close watch on how you live. Pay careful attention to how you live. Check regularly on how you live. Do not neglect how you live. I learned to drive when I was 16 years old. And I remember when I first wanted to drive being told, it's easy, you just keep your eyes on the road. That's just so not true. You forget, if you know how to drive, it's become second nature to many of you. But if you're learning to drive, you don't just keep your eyes on the road. You keep your eyes on your side view mirror and your other side view mirror. You keep your eyes on your rear view mirror. You keep your eyes on the speedometer. You keep your eyes on the gas level. You keep your eyes on the air conditioning. Is it, what's the temperature like? You keep your eyes on the radio. Is it too loud or too quiet? You keep your eyes sometimes on the person next to you. You keep your eyes on your kids, sometimes arguing with each other in the back. You definitely keep your eyes on the road. You also keep your eyes on the text message that you don't want to answer and you feel like you shouldn't answer, but you kind of want to answer, but you don't want to set a bad example. You keep your eyes on who's got their seatbelt on, whether or not your children have their 5-point buckle on. You keep your eye on whether or not all of your headlights are working. Right now, our left headlight is not working. You keep your eyes on a lot of things all at once. And it's really challenging. It's overwhelming. And the first car I ever had didn't have a light that came on when you were low on gas. And I'll tell you this, it's a nice feature, right? When a light comes on and says, hey, you're low on gas. Before that light, you just had to check regularly. Because few things are worse. Our family lives in the Bay Area, so when we want to get up north quickly, we take I-5. I-5 has got a lot of stretches that smell terrible and have no gas. If you do, did someone just amen that? Someone amen. We got an amen to I-5 smells terrible. Yeah, it does. It really does. So you're driving up I-5, and if you don't plan correctly, you can find yourself with no gas, which is terrible on I-5. Recently, we were driving, and the light came on, and I saw it, and I saw a sign that said, you know, next gas station, 50 miles, and I'm like, there's no way we're going to make it, and by the Lord's grace, we did. But life is very difficult if you run out of gas, and my point is simply this. Paul says to Timothy, you can't just keep an eye on what you think and believe. You have to regularly, every single day, keep an eye on how you live. What are you passing on? What habits are you perpetuating? How do people think about you? How do people see you? If I pulled you out of your life right now and asked people around you to give me adjectives to describe you, I hope that if you are a Christian, that one of them would be Christian. Are you marked by fruit? Or do you tell others to do things that you yourself do not do? The great theologian Francis Schaeffer once said that, imagine you die and you go to heaven and you're standing before God. And God says, I'm not going to judge you by my standard, by my holy, perfect standard. I'm not going to do that today. Special pass. This is not a real thing, but it's an idea worth thinking about. And Schaeffer said, what if God said, here's all I'm going to do. I've got a tape recording of every time in your entire life you told someone they should do this and they shouldn't do that. And we're going to play it. Play every time your entire life you said, do this, don't do that. And then I'm going to show you a highlight reel of how you lived in comparison to what you said people should do. And Schaeffer's point is that if God lowered the standard just to our own standard, who among us would be able to say, play the tape. I got it. I'm confident that I always did what I said I should do. I always did what I told people they should do. I told people lying's bad. I never lied. I told people stealing's bad. I never stole. I told people not to make snarky comments behind people's back, but I did it. Who could stand the test? Jesus did not say that people would know we are Christians by our theology. He said people would know we are Christians by our love. Know we are Christians by our love. So how do we do this? How do we check regularly on our our behaviors. How do we keep an eye on it? One, self-examination. Read Scripture and let it read you. Don't read for information, read for transformation. Some of you just read the Bible wrong. You read it to be smarter. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. Self-examination, read regularly in Scripture to examine your life against what it says. Secondly, you need community. Here's what you need in order to keep a regular check on your life. You need people in your life who have two things. They have proximity and permission in your life. You need people who have enough proximity to see you clearly and permission to speak into your life to help you follow Jesus. You see, some of you, you've got people in your life who have proximity. They see you regularly, but they don't tell you what they think because you have not given them permission to speak into your life to help you follow Jesus. Others of you, you've got people in your life maybe who you've said, hey, please sharpen me, speak into my life, tell me the truth about me. You've given them permission, but they never see you. And so therefore, they don't have enough proximity to be able to speak into your life. You need people in your life who have proximity and permission. So here's what I want you to do. If you do not have this, make sure you've got people in your life, people in the church, people who are around you enough that you can go to and just do this as homework this week. Go to a couple people who you love and who you know love you and just say, hey, you have permission to speak into my life, to challenge my practices because I want to follow Jesus faithfully. Proximity and permission. Ask your children this week. Take one of your kids out and say, hey, how can I grow as a Christian? Parents, your kids need to hear you. Ask them what they see about your own growth. That's helpful. Husbands, ask your wives. Wives, ask your husbands. Ask your neighbors. Some of you are like, I've never talked to my neighbor before. It's a good opportunity to introduce yourself to your neighbor this week. Tell him you love Jesus. Tell him you love them. Tell him you want to serve them. Give people permission explicitly. In Hebrews chapter 2, this is what the Bible says. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin is a liar sometimes. Sin is a liar all the time, and it tricks us and deceives us, and sometimes people see us better than we see ourselves. You should want people in your life to have proximity and permission to help you follow Jesus. Put it into practice, Jesus says. So that's the first point. The first tension, how you behave really matters. Secondly, how you believe really matters. Paul says to Timothy, not just keep an eye on your life, but keep an eye on your doctrine or your teaching. Hold them equally. Theology, big word, means the study of God. The more we know about God, the more we are able to love God and our neighbors. This is true certainly in relationships. It's true in marriage. I crushed it for Christmas this last year in gift giving to my wife. Crushed it. It's taken me a long time to crush it. My wife, I noticed, likes to drink coffee in the morning as she teaches our children. She made a regular habit of putting her cold coffee into the microwave and forgetting it was in the microwave. And she would often complain about how she was microwaving and forgetting her coffee all day. So I discovered something kind of equally parts awful and brilliant at the same time. I discovered a coffee mug that keeps your coffee hot. It has like a battery in it that keeps your coffee hot for hours at a time. And I purchased it. And she, because I purchased it using our home Wi-Fi, which terrifies me, she started getting advertisements for it. So she started saying, like, hey, I think I know what you got me for Christmas. And I was like, ah, you don't know. And she was like, yeah, but if you used our Wi-Fi. And I was like, ah, you can't trust that. You can trust that. She opened it Christmas morning. She was like, I'm not going to like this. And guess what? She loves this. She uses it every day. And she would admit that it's both ridiculous and also very useful. But the why is it so great? Because I know her so well. Because I studied her so well. The same thing is true of God. The more we study God, the more we're able to love God. The more we know about God, the more we're able to love God. When we know God and His Word, it makes us better at loving both Him and our neighbors. Matthew chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus says this. He's talking to the Pharisees. He says, you hypocrites. We talked about that word earlier. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, he said, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, and their teachings are merely human rules. Jesus says, you hypocrites. Now, this is interesting, right? Because he says, they're doing the right thing. They're honoring God with their lips. From the outside, you're like, that's a great practice. I show up to church. I sing the songs. I show up to community group. I participate. I act in many ways externally like I got my practices right. But what's the problem? The problem was, it was all hands and no heart. Their hearts, Jesus says, are far from me. It was practice, but it was empty practice. See, what you believe really matters. At the beginning of this service, we do a prayer of confession. It is so easy to make that prayer of confession another routine prayer in our lives. It is easy to show up here without any expectation that the Holy Spirit is going to transform us. It is easy to go through the motions. It is easy for you to fake it and have your heart be so far from God. Some of you are here right now and you've been doing the right things, but your heart is so far from God that if God could speak a word to you right now, He would say, where are you? It's the first question that God asked in Genesis. Adam and Eve, after eating the fruit, God says, where are you? What you believe matters. We don't want to just have information hit our heads. We want the truth and knowledge of God to hit our heads, to transform our hearts, and then work its way out to our hands. How do you do this? Don't just read Scripture. Make time to study it. Make time to familiarize yourself with the vast riches of God. Some of you Christians need to get curious again. Because there are some things about God you don't understand. And if you took a little time to say, I want to understand this principle, this truth, this aspect of God's character or God's nature, it would open you up to love God in ways that you could only imagine. Some of you need to get curious again. I want to remind you, if you're ever looking for book recommendations or resources and how to understand kind of theology, I'd love to help you do that. So, tension one, how we behave matters. Tension two, how we believe matters. Error number one, behavior alone makes us moralists. So many today say, we don't need more theology. We've got too much theology, too much thinking. I think that's totally wrong. But so many say, what we need is for Christians to be good people. In other words, we just need more behavior. Christians just need to behave better. There's a few problems with this kind of thinking. First, declaring that behavior is all that really matters is a belief statement. So you can see that beliefs matter. Additionally, right behavior is a result of right belief. Orthopraxy follows orthodoxy. Worshiping God in spirit and in truth means that we have to know the truth about who God is in order for us to worship God rightly, and to worship God rightly not just in the songs we sing, the praise we pray, but the way that we serve and love our neighbors. Recently, I was with a group of high school students, and we were on a bus headed back from a retreat. And the students started asking me, one student in particular asked me this question. They asked me, "Don't you think, Pastor Trevor, that some Christians can just, they can go too far. They can be too Christian. They can go too crazy with their Christianity." And I turned to the student and I said, "Oh, you mean some of those Christians that maybe yell at people and hold up signs and put out big bumper stickers and are very vocal? You mean those kinds of people?" "Yeah, those kinds of people." And here's what I said. I said, "Here's what you should want for them. You should want for them to be more Christian, not less." And the students looked at me like I had taken the wrong colored pill from the Matrix. Right? They looked at me like I was crazy. "What do you mean you should want them to be more Christian? The problem, Trevor, is that they're too Christian." No, they're not. The problem is they've elevated parts of Scripture over and against other parts of Scripture. They have elevated the judgment of God, but not the compassion of God. They have elevated the truth of God, but they have de-emphasized the love of God. And so you should want them to be more Christian. If you don't like Christians, your problem with them is that they're not Christian enough. See, you think that the answer is, "Oh, we just need to make the world less Christian." That's nonsense. The answer to the kind of world you want is one that is more Christian, one that is more like Jesus. We find ourselves, if we buy into the answer is just behavior, 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 is that we will quickly become moralists. We'll become people who then are in a behavior competition, looking down on others who are not as well behaved as we are. And man, when I grew up, I felt like the church was just, they were in the place of we are the ones who have moralism down. And now that I'm a little older, it's remarkable. I don't know if you're experiencing this, but our culture is now incredibly moralistic. In our culture now, you say one wrong thing, believe one wrong thing, do one wrong thing, and all of a sudden you're canceled and don't even think about asking for forgiveness. The great Philip Yancey once said, "I left the church because in it I experienced such little grace. I came back to the church because outside of it, I found none." In order to be more loving, we have to understand love. So error one turns us into moralists who look down on others for not being righteous like us. And that's a major problem. Error number two is in the other direction, that belief alone makes us unchristian. If behavior alone makes us moralists, belief alone makes us unchristian. This might be the most controversial thing I say this morning. Many of the reasons that society rejects Christianity is because we've paid too little attention to obedience. The great reformer John Calvin talked about the three uses of the law, that God gives his law. And he said the first use of the law is the law serves like a mirror. We look into it and we see the truth about ourselves. We see that we cannot live up to God's standards. We do not love God or our neighbor as we should. Paul even says in the book of Romans, "I wouldn't even know that coveting was wrong unless God's law revealed it to me." I mean, I wouldn't just naturally know that when I look at someone's van that has all four working doors, that I would say, "I wish I had that van." Like, I wouldn't just know that that was wrong. that coveting is wrong, but the law helps me see myself more clearly, see my own sin more clearly. That's the first use of the law, and for some Christians, that's as far as it goes. The second use of the law, Calvin said, is that it serves to restrain evil in the world, that God's law is written on human hearts, and that if it wasn't, the society that we live in would be far crazier than we could ever imagine. But that third use of the law, Calvin said, is that the law teaches us how to please God. Just to be clear, we are not saved by obedience to the law, but you are saved to obey the law. Obedience doesn't make any of my children, but their obedience does make me filled with overwhelming gratitude for my children. See, some of you have got to get this, because too many Christians treat obedience as an optional extra to the Christian faith. And if you just think that Christianity is about believing statements that are true in your head, but your heart is unchanged and your hands are unchanged, then Matthew chapter 7, Jesus has a hard word for you. In Matthew 7, 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Wait, not everyone who calls Jesus Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven? Jesus says, no, only those who do the will of my Father. If you want God to forgive you, but you have no desire to obey and follow Jesus, you are not a Christian. Hear me, because I know this will offend some of you, but I hope it's the kind of offense that leads to a life transformation for you. If you say you love Jesus, but you have no desire to obey him, you're not a Christian. You may have the right thinking, the right ideas, but it has not transformed your heart. If there is no fruit, you're probably rooted in something else. Belief alone isn't it. James chapter 2, even the demons say that they believe there is one God. So you need faith in Christ, not intellectual assent to Christ. So let me ask you this morning, where do you need to be obedient? Do you say that you believe in prayer but don't pray? Do you say that, yes, we need to rest as Christians, but you don't rest? Do you say we need to love our enemies, but you don't love your enemies? Do you say Christians must be generous? I'm so thankful for those Christians who are generous, but deep down you're stingy. Do you say Christians should never talk bad about people behind their back, but you do it? Christians should apologize, but you won't say you're sorry? For some of you, the biggest challenge facing your marriage is that you don't say you're sorry. Christians should confess their sin, but you don't confess? Pray this morning. Pray this morning for obedience to God. Allow the Holy Spirit to convict you this morning and respond. Lastly, one truth. We desperately need the gospel. Not just to become Christian do we need the gospel, though we do need that. The gospel is the good news of Christian faith. We need the gospel to help us hold in tension these two truths. Because Christianity teaches that people change not by appealing to the human will, but by telling a story. Not by exhortation, but by news. The story that hits our head, moves to our heart, and then out to our hands. There's a local school in the community, Pacifica Christian. I get the privilege of being able to serve there occasionally. And the school's motto is, "Think well, live well." Such a good encapsulation of who we're called to be. To think well and to live well. The gospel is the good news that we do not live up to God's standard, that God is holy and God is perfect and God is wonderful and God loves not just slightly better than we do, God loves perfectly and we do not. And instead of choosing God, we decide to be the king and queens of our own kingdom. And God says, if I continue to allow you to just pursue your own way, it's going to lead to outer darkness. So I'm going to pay for your sins. I'm going to send my son Jesus so that whoever believes in him would be forgiven and cleansed. And that all you have to do is repent of your sin and believe and trust in Jesus and you can be made right with God. If you are a Christian this morning, you're better than nobody. You don't get to be a moralist. You don't get to look down on anyone. You don't get to act like you meet the standard. You don't. Because if you did, then Jesus died for nothing. And at the exact same time, because you have been forgiven by Jesus as a Christian, you've been cleansed and washed and redeemed and adopted and filled with his Spirit, you get the privilege of joining God in the good work that he has prepared in advance for you to do. We gather every week as a church, and I want to be clear about this. This is not an entertainment event. My goal is not to entertain you. I hope that you would enjoy our service, that you would feel welcome. But this is not an entertainment event. We are a group of people. We are a family. We are imperfect people. We are sinful people. And our job is to help one another follow Jesus. That's what we're about as a church. I hope that's what you're about, because otherwise you're just at the wrong church. We are imperfect people in a family helping one another to follow Jesus because we think that he is the answer. So this morning, if you're not a Christian and you want forgiveness, if you want to be right with God, to know you're right with God, if you want peace with God, here's what you have to do. You have to respond by repenting of your sins and trusting in the finished work of Christ. If you have no desire to repent of your sins, if you have no desire to trust in Christ, to receive Christ, then you cannot have peace with God. Notice that at the end of 1 Timothy 4, Paul links this doctrine, this belief, and this living, he links it with salvation. Not because Paul in any way wants to suggest that it's what we do that saves us, but Paul does want us to know that perseverance in the faith is the evidence of salvation. Perseverance in the faith is the evidence of salvation. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, but true faith is never alone. It is always accompanied by good work and obedience. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, I want to pray for anyone who is here this morning who does not know if they have peace with you. I hope that they have heard the good news. This morning, I hope that they would respond to the good news by repenting of their sin, turning from their sins, and trusting in the finished work that you have accomplished on the cross. That you died on the cross, and on the third day you rose again. So we get our identity from you. We are washed, cleansed, forgiven, filled with your Spirit, adopted into your family, to live a life that shows the world that we really do believe that you are not just the Savior of the world, you are in charge of it, you are the Lord of it, and we give you not just our heads and not just our hearts this morning, Lord, we give you our hands. Deliver us from ever looking down on others, from being the kinds of people who see ourselves as self-righteous. Lord, help us to always remember that we are sinful people, but we are redeemed and saved and filled with your Spirit. Help us to live victorious lives in your Spirit. But keep us humble, reminding ourselves of our own imperfections. Lord, we desire to be a church that follows you faithfully. Give us people in our lives who have both proximity and permission to speak into our lives. Help us to be a church that's not about entertainment. It's not about going through the motions. It's not about empty ritual. A church of imperfect people helping one another to follow you in what it is you're doing in the world. Give us the ability to do that, Lord, for we cannot do it in our own strength, but only in the strength of your Spirit in us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.